going to ask Faith Bosman to join me on stage. Faith, for the last 2+ years, has been on a journey discovering what it is that God has been calling her into. She has felt a call to be in ministry. Matter of fact, she's felt a call to preach. And so in July, I said, hey, Faith, how would you like to preach during our Thanksgiving series? And she was like, sure. I'll let her tell you a little bit more about that. But maybe some of you are sitting here today, and you felt a call in a ministry. You felt just a twinge to say, man, maybe God has something more for me. Maybe it's not preaching. Maybe it's just being involved in ministry. I want to let you know that faith is a product of being obedient to God calling her into something more and to pursuing that with all her heart. And so do me a favor. Would you give it up for Faith as she comes to speak to us this morning?
Well, good morning, church. Wow, you guys are a lot more awake than the 9 o'clock crowd. Well, it's very much an honor, it's a blessing for me to be able to be here and to be here in this way that I can open up the Word of God with you. Today, as Pastor Preston said, we're completing our sermon series on Thanksgiving and gratitude. So we were challenged to every day write down something that we're thankful for. Who's been trying at least? Anybody trying? Several? Okay, I cheated. I downloaded an app. I know we were told to use pencil and paper, but I downloaded an app. But it's kind of cool because it reminds me to be grateful and to write something down. And then ask different questions like, what made you smile today? What made today a good day? So if you haven't started, it's not too late. Start today. It's important. We need to be intentional about expressing our gratitude and to recognize that God blesses us and smiles down in our lives in so many different ways. So last week, Pastor Preston, he touched on salvation. And it reminded me of a story. So a little boy, he's out behind his yard in the woods playing around and just exploring, having fun. When we're in the woods, we like to do, like on the fallen logs, we like to walk around and try not to fall. And this little boy was doing that kind of stuff. He also went up into a tree. Unfortunately, the branch broke and he fell to the ground. He was hurt. He managed to get home. But the dad ended up rushing him to the hospital. So as the doctor was working on him, he lifts his finger and he says, can you help me? It hurts. Even though the boy's finger hurt, the doctor didn't stop what he was doing. He knew that the boy's greatest need was dealing with the more serious injuries. So often we first come to God and we bring him our hurts, which we should. We're supposed to. He wants us to do that. But God knows that the greatest hurt we could ever bring to him still pales in comparison to our greatest need. Our greatest need is salvation. Therefore, the forgiveness of our sins and our salvation through Christ, it should be number one on our things that I am most thankful for list. If you call yourself a believer, then every other gift, every other blessing pales in comparison. If you would not call yourself a follower of Christ, then you should know you're in a good place. You're in a safe place. You can ask questions here. You can learn more. You can figure out what this means to have a relationship with God. So if salvation is that which we should be most thankful for, what's next? I like to suggest that it's grace. That should be the next thing on our most thankful list, grace. And grace is a word, it's often used interchangeably with mercy, but they're different. I really like the way the Fire Bible defines both of these words. And it defines both grace and mercy in relationship to justice. So if justice is in the middle, mercy's on one side, and grace is on the other. Justice is when we get what we deserve. What I deserve, no questions asked, is a first-class ticket on a train to hell. That is what I deserve. I am broken. I am sinful. I miss the mark every single day. There's nothing I can do to earn my way into heaven. There's no way that I will ever be good enough. So what I deserve is to spend this life apart from God and to spend eternity in hell. Hell is essentially being absolutely, completely separated from God and anything good. But we have such a merciful God. And so he provides a way for me, for you, for all of us to escape that end. So mercy is when we don't get what we deserve, when we are spared what we deserve. And then grace is when we receive favor and blessing that we don't deserve. So we receive good things despite what we deserve. So we are going to look in the book of Titus, and we're going to see two ways that God pours his grace onto us. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to Titus. It's near the very end if you start at Revelation and go left. It's a small book, so it's easy to pass over. If you prefer the Bible app, then crack that open. If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, we love it. Go ahead and download it. It just takes a couple minutes. If you're from a church that is looking at everybody else, like she just said, break out your phone. It's okay. Half of us use the Bible app. We love it. It's got a lot of great benefits. So download it if you don't have it. And of course, we're going to have the verses up on the screen. So Titus chapter 2. If you want to go to chapter 2, I'll give you a quick little background. Titus is actually a letter. It's a letter written from the Apostle Paul to a guy named Titus. Titus is this young fellow that Paul has taken up under his wing and mentored him, brought him up spiritually. And Titus worked with Paul, he ministered with Paul, and he traveled around with him as Paul would go to new places and tell people about Christ and start up new churches. At this time, Paul had left Titus in this certain place, and he had left him in charge to pastor a church for a little while. And so this is the letter that Paul wrote to Titus during that time. In the letter, Paul is encouraging Titus. He is kind of giving him some advice on how to deal with some issues that had come up. He is telling him some things that he needs to make sure he's speaking into and teaching to his people. And he knows that Titus is trying to pastor a group of people, a body of believers, who they're struggling. They're struggling because they want to do what's right. They're trying to live a life that honors God, but it's hard because the world around them is completely sinful. So let's peek at what Paul had to say to Titus about grace. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read you verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, godly, and upright lives in this present age. Would you pray with me? Father God, we pray over your word. Take this message, take these words, and use it to speak to each and every one of us. Amen. So let's look at the first verse, which is verse 11. What does the grace of God offer? The grace of God offers salvation. And in the second verse, verse 12, it starts with, it teaches us. What is it? It refers to the subject of the verse before, so the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us. Teaches us to say yes to things that are good and no to things that are bad for us. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus two ways that God's grace works in our lives. Offers salvation to teaches us. Okay, what is salvation? Let's look at that more. Just in a quick nutshell, it is when Jesus saves us from our sins and he welcomes into the family of God, welcomes us into the family of God. And I want to draw your attention to the wording in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation. Offers. It's not automatic. It's not forced. Each of us decides if we want to surrender our heart to Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. As a gift, it must be accepted and received. So God's grace offers salvation. Aren't you glad that his grace doesn't stop working after we're saved? I'm so thankful that Christ doesn't just pick us up out of our pit of sin, set us on the ground, maybe give us a big hug and say, great, I'll see you in heaven, and then walk away. Thankfully, Christ himself is not content with just salvation. He wants more for us. He wants more from us. That leads us to verse 12. The grace of God teaches us to say no to the bad and yes to the good. So if this is true, if God's grace really teaches us to say no to these sinful, evil, ungodly things that are going to do nothing but hurt us, and say yes to the life that honors and pleases him, then I have a question. Why aren't we perfect? Why? Anyone think that you would get saved and then you would have no sin issues anymore? Or life would be great, nothing bad would ever happen. Maybe you thought you wouldn't have to deal with any of the consequences from your past life. Maybe you're like me and you've been saved for years. Maybe a decade, lots of decades. I know lots of people in here have been faithful for a long time. Have you ever thought, I thought I'd be further by now? I thought I'd be a lot more like Christ by now. So why aren't we perfect? Why aren't we sinless? Well, the answer is right here in the verse. It teaches us. God's grace teaches us. It doesn't say God stops us. He may press on our hearts. He may tap us on the shoulder and say, remember who you are. You are a child of a holy God. And you shouldn't act that way. But he always gives us the choice and the decision to obey or not. On the other side of the coin, he also teaches us to do the right thing. He teaches us to live with wisdom, make good choices, and to love him. But he doesn't make us. He doesn't force us. By nature of him teaching, it means we are in this process of learning. Do we have any teachers that are here right now? Any teachers? I see a couple. Some of us aren't teachers, but maybe we teach as part of our job. So you can answer this question too. Tell me this. When you teach a concept, does it mean all your students immediately perfect that concept? No. No, it does not. So there's a learning process. Students may get it wrong. Maybe they don't quite get it right. Maybe they're trying, but they still fail. Does it sound like anybody else's spiritual life? After salvation, this is the rest of our life. He's teaching us to live a life that is Christ-centered, not me-centered. Why? Why? We're saved, so why? Because even though we may not deserve it, in his grace, he wants more for us. Therefore, he's constantly working in our lives, growing us spiritually. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives right here now. So we broke down the verses. I hope they make a little bit more sense. But now I would like to approach this from a different way. We're going to look at a picture, and we're going to use this picture to illustrate God's grace. This is a bouncy house. And when my oldest son was two, he's 10 now, but when he was two, we had a birthday party and we rented a bouncy house. They came, they set it up, and it was a grand time. The kids loved it. They were in and out of it all day long. Some of the adults maybe were in it. My husband, I know, had a blast. So what do we love about bouncy houses? There's freedom. They're fun. You can be bold. You can be courageous. You can do things in a bouncy house that you can't do outside of one, like jumps and somersaults and flips and butt bumps. Well, okay, there's some young people here, so probably they're like, I don't need a bouncy house to do a somersault, but just wait. You'll have decrepit hips just like the rest of us. It's true. What's a butt bump? So when you stand straight up, my kids do it on the trampoline all the time, and you let your butt fall down, and you bounce right back up to standing straight. So next time you're in a bouncy house, you can try that. Okay, we're going to change the title of our bouncy house to God's Bouncy House of Grace. I know it's silly. Pastor Preston said you have to be nice to me, so you have to humor me here. So our first step into the bouncy house, our first jump is salvation. That's the ultimate grace. It's God's supreme act of grace. It's the grace that pulls us out of our sin and sets us before him whole, washed white as snow, and forgiven of every single thing we've ever done wrong. But God's grace is extravagant. It doesn't stop there. No, so every other jump, nobody jumps once and gets out, right? So every other jump is our everyday grace. Not everyday like common, our everyday socks and our everyday underwear, but every day from the moment we accept Christ into our lives until the moment we step into eternity with him. Verse 11 taught us that salvation is offered. It's not forced. And this is demonstrated in our pictures by a door that is wide open. And his hand is extended, welcoming you in. But the Holy Spirit is not a bouncer. He doesn't stand there, grab kids and shoving them in. God the Father isn't walking around grabbing people, doing headlocks, and forcing them into the bouncy house. It'd be kind of fun to see, but I don't think that'd work. No. But the door is open, and you are all invited in. His hand is extended. He wants you there. Unlike real bouncy houses, though, you don't have to take off your shoes, and you don't have to buy a ticket, because Christ has paid that ticket in full. Then we learned in verse 12 that the grace of God teaches us to say no to a life that will do nothing but hurt us and say yes to a life that is obedient and offers and honors God. Just like in the classroom, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we don't quite get it right. Sometimes, try as we may, we fail. Failure could be sin, could be a missed goal for our lives. It could be a ministry experience that didn't quite turn out like you thought it would. Anybody ever think, I thought I'd be a better spouse? I thought I'd be a better parent, a better friend? Life may not always be all right, and we may miss the mark in any number of ways every day. But in God's bouncy house of grace, we are cushioned. We are safe. We are lifted up. We can fall, dust ourselves off, and start bouncing again. We can be bold and courageous. You know, in God's bouncy house of grace, there's freedom to fail. That's a word nobody likes. A former pastor here said something to the effect of, if you've never haven't failed at anything lately, then you haven't tried anything new. Like, you're stagnant. You're not advancing. So I would like to suggest in love that if you haven't failed at anything lately, maybe you need to get off the couch. Maybe get off a spiritual couch. We are not to be a people of fear or complacency. We are to live with boldness and courage. That's how Christ lived. And we are supposed to live with boldness and courage. In God's bouncy house of grace, we can be bold. And there's freedom even to fail. You're safe, you are okay, even if you fall. So I would like to be able to be a little vulnerable with you and just say that it takes a lot of courage for me to come up, okay, a lot of courage and a little bit of intestinal distress, for me to come up and to preach for the first time ever. I know I may be criticized. I could trip on my way back to the seat. I could burp. I don't have a handset microphone, so I can't even, like, put it down and pretend like I'm thinking. Don't laugh. That's for real. It could happen. I could totally drop the ball. So when Pastor Preston asked if I would preach today, I could have said no. I'm just going to sit on the couch. But I said yes. I said yes to preaching. I said yes to the call that God's put on my life. And I said yes to the very real possibility that I can fail. Here's the thing, though. Hear this. Even if I do fail, I know that in this church body, in this family of believers, I will still be loved. I will still be accepted, and potentially, I could still try again. Do you know that our church, we have a set of core beliefs. These are fundamental values that our church is built on. And number 4 states that we will be a family full of grace. We love and not hate. We forgive and not condemn. We seek relationship over being right. We show love and grace through all of our actions to everyone. A family full of grace. It's like our church. It's a bouncy house. So I want to draw your attention back to our picture. And on the front, you can see that there's a sign. Okay, it's one of the warning stickers. Nobody ever reads them because they're just common sense. But this one's important. This one was placed by God, and it's crucial. Earlier, we said that grace is not the same thing as mercy. And here's another thing that grace is not the same thing as. Permission. Grace is not permission to sin. And Paul actually talks about this in another book. So if you want to turn with me to Romans, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, if you've got your Bible. It's a little easier on the app. You just click it. So Romans is another letter that Paul wrote, not to Titus, but to the believers that lived in Rome. Pastor Aaron, come up. Thanks. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Heck no. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Heck no. Has anybody ever said, it's easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission? Oh, someone's pointing you out. Someone called you out. I should have asked before I read the verse, probably. Okay, more people would be honest. All right. So that maybe is a lighthearted little small example. But there is a warning to be heeded. Grace is not permission to sin. It is not a green light to do whatever you want, knowing that you can just ask forgiveness later. The warning is that if we do this over and over, we will separate ourselves from our Father in heaven. One day you look around and you realize that your life is characterized by sin and disobedience and defiance. And in that case, you need to understand this. Your bouncy house of grace, it's malfunctioning. The grace that Titus describes, or that Paul describes in Titus, it's dependent on the fact that we are willing to submit our lives to Christ. Maybe you have shrugged off every attempt that God has made to wrap his arms around you, draw you close. But if you're done with doing it your way, stop. Turn around. Turn back to him. Every single one of us at some point in our life has had our back to God. And even in those times, aren't you thankful? Even in those times, he loved us so. And he whispered that love into our ear over and over and over until we turn back to him. So we've learned in the sermon series that thankfulness is a feeling. But gratitude it's the next step. It's the response or action we have as a result of that feeling. So I'm thankful for his grace because without it, my failures and my sin would crush me. His grace wraps us in love and acceptance and forgiveness. When I don't get it right, I can just brush myself off and I keep moving. I can be bold and move freely forward. So if Thanksgiving is a feeling, how can we respond in gratitude? So I think our response to his grace can be twofold. One, accept it. Receive it. Live in it. Some of us live like we blew up our own bouncy houses. It's half shrunken in, and it's not stable and shaky, and maybe it's going to suffocate us. God's grace stands firm. We need to live in it. When fear tries to paralyze you, remember the bouncy house. When you're flooded by doubts, remember the bouncy house. When the hurts of this world threaten to consume you, remember, we thrive in his grace. So we need to accept it, and we need to give it. We need to give it as freely as God gives it to us, because you know what? Everybody around you are just as messed up as you are, so you have an endless supply of opportunities to extend grace. Amen, right? I didn't hear it. I knew you wanted to say it. Amen. When your friend fails, when your child sins, when your spouse misses the mark again, when your coworker drops the ball. Young people, what about your parents? Could you ever extend grace to your parents? Try as we may to parent you as well as we can, to do the best thing. Sometimes we still make mistakes. So you can offer us grace. Parents thrive in grace too. Here's a good one. What about your ex-spouse or the father or mother of your child? So often, I think in this culture, it's so acceptable to bash that person endlessly. But just think of the child and your relationship and each of you, how you would thrive if you gave grace instead. If I thrive in grace instead of judgment, doesn't it make sense that everyone around me does too? And it's hard. We can't do it on our own. I cannot sum up an ounce of grace for you. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us. And through him, we rely on him. We depend on him. We submit ourselves to him. And he empowers us to give grace to all the people around us. Would you pray with me?